Seated. Well, before we come to the Lord's Supper, let's read together from God's Word. First of all, some verses from Isaiah 55, then two from Isaiah 66, and then we'll turn to 1 Peter. If you're using one of our church Bibles, the first reading is in page 615, 615 in the church Bible. We'll read from verse 6 to the end, and then a couple of verses from 66. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Give attention to the reading of God's infallible word. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. What kind of heart receives that word and receives the bounty that's promised in those words that we just read? Well, here, listen to these words. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And now let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, there's a typo in the bulletin. It's 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, and then a couple of other sections. 1014 in the Church Bible, if you're using the Church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And now chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And now the final section, chapter 5, verse 5 through verse 11. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he will exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, be with us now. May the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of all our hearts, may they in fact be pleasing in your sight. You, Lord, are our strength and you are our Redeemer. We would acknowledge you in all things. So be gracious to us now that we may think your thoughts after you and walk in your ways humbly, submitting in your grace for your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. So we've been looking at first and second Peter for these weeks, themes in these two letters. And we're looking at life in a risen Savior. After this one, two more. We're looking at this question. What does life in a risen Savior look like? What are the contours of it? What's the portrait of life lived out in a risen Savior, in union with that Savior? And we've been seeing that on the one hand, it's radically different. And yet it's a gradual changing. In its essence, there's a radical difference in a life that it's in, that's in union with a risen Savior. But then there's also this gradual changing. There's this long obedience in the same direction. And it's a life that's transformative. It's a powerful life. And remember the themes we've looked at: born from above, exiles, a holy life that we're called to, a growth that we're called to, and life under the cross that Christ himself gives. Now this evening, we're looking at Christian freedom. It's something that is redolent in 1 Peter. We've read these passages in chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, because I think they help us to understand what it means to be a free person in Christ, that for freedom Christ has set us free. He says there in chapter 2, 16, you see it? Live as people who are free. One of the great works of the Reformation, one of the great books of the Reformation, is a book by Martin Luther. There was three of them that he printed in 1 year, and one of them is The Freedom of the Christian. And towards the beginning of that little pamphlet, and it's readily available, you can get it on the internet and read it. It won't take you long to read it. It's very, very worth reading. But he begins it this way. Listen, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. These two theses seem to contradict each other, but both are Paul's own statements, who says in 1 Corinthians 9:9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." It's a seeming paradox, isn't it? That the Christian is the truly free one. But he's free in serving. He's truly free in submission. He's truly free in obeying. He's truly free in listening to legitimate authority. Now, when we come to a subject like this, this is where we are, we are swimming upstream against the culture, against the West and society around us, because we live in a culture that have a great deal of trouble with what we say freedom is. So let's think about that this evening together. Life in a risen Savior is a life of perfect freedom because it's a life of humble submission. Humble submission to our risen Lord. I want to say as we begin, because most of what I'm going to say comes from her. Elizabeth Elliot has some fantastic books on this very subject, Glad Surrender, her book on Amy Carmichael's life, and several others. Just excellent, fertile territory for this magnificent subject. We want to look at three things. What is true freedom? Second, what true freedom brings or gives? And thirdly, how true freedom grows. We to grow up into our freedom. So what is true freedom? What true freedom gives or if you like, brings? How does true freedom grow? So first of all, what is freedom? Again, I said, it is very different. What the Bible says is very different from what you're going to read in the media and what you're going to hear on the TV and so on. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you better bless God for it because you've been trained and you've been taught and the Word has taught your heart in a very different way from the way that our culture has taught us and does teach us. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago or last week about views that we hold as Christians, some of which the culture says, yeah, that's fantastic, we love that, we'll applaud that view, but that one we hate, and you better shut up now. Well, this is one of the ones, right, that they hate. And you'll see why in a moment. You know, you better be quiet. Notice what it says, verse 16. I read a bit of it. But he goes on, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as, now the word is slave. We use servant or bondservant, but the word is, but living as slaves of God. He says, live as people who are free, but live as slaves of God. And he means exactly the same thing. He means true freedom. He's saying to us, we can live as free people when we're God's slaves. That's perfect freedom, a bondservant of the Lord Almighty. Now notice as well the context. We read a bit of the context. The context is to submit to this and submit to this and submit to this. Why? Well, because you're free. Because you're a slave of God. Because you're God's bondservant. That's why you should submit to this and this and so on. So a slave to God, slavery to God makes you free to serve other people. Now in our culture, that's crazy. Because freedom in our world today, freedom is viewed as defined in wholly negative terms. Freedom is freedom from constraints, freedom from commitments, freedom from restrictions. Anything that restricts me, anything that constrains. Right? Freedom is mutually exclusive from things like commitments and promises and obedience. Because if I'm obeying someone or serving someone, I'm not free. I'm restricted by that. I'm cutting myself off. You know, my own self-determination is being restricted. Right? The sovereign self. is being restricted by the demands of others or promises that I may be being made. So a promise or obedience restricts my options, and I'm not free. So freedom is freedom from. The more options I have, the more free I am, right? The more free options I have, the more free I am. But Peter says, he says, live as people who are free, but live as servants of God. For us to understand that, what Peter's saying, there's two assumptions that underlie what he's saying. If you're a Bible Christian, you'll know these assumptions already. But let's spell them out. Let's state them, because these are again contradictory to what our culture is teaching now. But here, there are two passages that teach these assumptions that underline what Peter is saying. And I want to let me just state what the two assumptions are. First, there's no such thing as negative freedom. The second is that we embrace restrictions that liberate, that give us real freedom. So the two things that he says. So there's no such thing as a negative freedom, because first of all, the Bible says that, you know, to quote a famous singer, you got to serve somebody. Right, that was what's his name, right, with his guitar and his funny gravelly voice. You got to serve somebody. You're never free from constraints. You're never free from restrictions, because we have to serve something or someone. Remember Romans 6. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to self, ego, or sin. There's no third option. The second passage, you can go to Romans 6 later and read it yourself. Or the second passage, Exodus 20. What's happening in Exodus 20? It's giving you the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. What is God saying to us right there? You either worship him, the true God, or you're worshiping something other than him. And that's the first and greatest sin. Now, there's no third option. Is it the one thing or the other thing? And so there is no such thing as a negative freedom. There is no, you know, freedom from restriction, because we're always in some way restricted, constrained. Idols are things that drive us, right? We've got to have that. Life isn't right without that, right? You name it. Power, prestige, relationships, money. All these kinds of things that we run for and hold on to. Or take it this way. There's somebody that I spoke to not all that long ago who said, I'm completely free, emotionally free. You know, I date, I have a fling or two, but as soon as it gets serious, I'm out of there. That's free. I told this particular individual that's not true. You're not free, because you are so committed to your independence that you cannot get into a committed relationship. You're restricted by your own independence that you cannot even commit to a faithful relationship, a solid relationship, this individual to have any relationships. No wonder. See, you've got to serve something. Yourself, the sovereign self, or the true and living God. But then, what do we do then? Well, you submit to that which really, really frees you. Let me give you an example. You know, you go to your doctor. Your doctor says to you, look, we've done all these tests. And if you don't do something about what you're eating, you're going to have a heart attack. You've got to go on a diet, right? So here's the things you've got. You've got these four things that you can eat, and there's 20,000 that you can't eat. Right, so you've got these four things. And he says, right, so you say, well, not sure about that. So he says then to you, right, the doctor says, well, all right, you got a choice. You can say, I'm not going to have any restrictions at all right now. I'm going to eat what I want. And then one day you'll have to, you know, get up to the hospital. You'll have, heart things going on here. You'll have the hookups all over the place. And then you'll be restricted. Or you can choose the first thing. And there's restrictions now. But, you know, healthy and long life. So which of those two is the one that frees? Which is the one that, that gives you life? So you see, in a certain sense, you're asking the question, how am I designed? That's the doctor who's saying, the way you're eating, you're not designed to eat like that. It's the Lord God who has created us. You think about a fish, right? A fish could say, okay, I'm fed up of being in water. All this restriction's getting me down, right? I'm just going to get out of here and I'm going to flap around on the land because I want to change. But what happens to the fish? It dies. But in the water, it flourishes. And dear ones, you're like that. God created you and God recreated you in Christ. And so the only place, the perfect place, the place that you're designed for to flourish is full-hearted obedience to Christ. Right? It's Calvin, right? My heart right now, promptly and sincerely, it's yours, Lord. That's perfect freedom. That's what we're made for, to live for Him. My primary allegiance, right? Lord, you call me to love my husband or my wife. You call me to love my family. You call me to love in so many other ways. But my primary allegiance is yours. Now, the first question is, are you doing that? Are we doing that? This is that time of the year, Scottish people, at least we get that, we're looking back and we're thinking about our life in the past year and how it's gone and how it hasn't gone. And we're thinking about the new year and recommitting our covenant with the Lord. Have you done that? Do you do that around your birthday time as well as the new year? Do you do that? Take stock, stand before the Lord, be honest with Him. Lord, I have put other things before you. Other things have taken the place that you have. You haven't been the primary allegiance. Is that true in some sense? This is one of those great chances, those opportunities where you humble yourself before the Lord and renew covenant with Him. We read from Isaiah 55, right? He is abundant in pardon. What does this bring? It's the second thing. True freedom, what does it bring? It brings three things that I think we see in the text here. It brings freedom from uncontrollable emotions and desires. It brings freedom from uncontrollable emotions and desires. That's the first thing I want us to see. Notice that it says not negative emotions. We all have negative emotions. I mean, even Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So it's not in negative emotions that it frees us from. Rather, it's uncontrollable, enslaving emotions and desires. Look what it says in chapter 4, 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for, and here's the phrase, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now that word, human passions, is the word I'm latching onto. uncontrollable, enslaving emotions and desires. That's the intent of that word, human passions. And he's saying to us, it's if you like, over desires. Desires that consume. Over desires, that over emotions, that set our hearts uneasy. More than that, right? I mean, think about it. It's good to be concerned about your health, but what about hypochondria? That's over concern about your health. That's worrying about, I just missed a beat, right? And you make yourself miserable, and you make everybody around you, hypochondria. It's over emotion and over emotion and over desiring. Think about this, an illustration. The book Oliver. Dickens' book. There's a character. Two characters in that. One's Nancy. Nancy's a prostitute who's a reformed prostitute who is an angel with a heart of gold. But she's with a man called Bill Sykes, who's an abuser. And Bill Sykes beats her. And she stays with him. She keeps on staying with him. He's evil. He's violent. But she's so dependent on his love and so dependent on him, right? She gets her worth and her security, so she stays. And there's a song in the musical, right? The book was made into a musical and into a movie. And there's a song, Nancy sings it, and it's a horrible song because she says she's just been beaten by him. And she says things like this: I know that he needs me. As long as he needs me, I know where I must be. I'll cling on steadfastly as long as he needs me. That's what's being sung. And as we come and think about it, so there's this situation where there's this abused woman singing, and you say, right, I said when I'm watching this thing, why would that poor woman give that much power to that man? Why is it so important to her? Right? And I think it's that over emotion, it's that over desire. I mean, if she was able in God's grace to curtail that, she would say to her, she would say to Bill Sykes, I would truly love to love you, but you're going to jail right now. But instead, she says, instead, he is in effect her salvation. So I can't let you go because I need what you give. Again, it's an example of over desire, over emotion, and God gives us grace, freedom to not be enslaved by those things. But not only over emotions controlled by, but anxiety as well. Look what he says in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says there, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. What's he saying? Freedom from controlling anxiety. He's not saying that we'll be free from every kind of fear. No, we all experience fear. But rather being freed from the control that anxiety can have on us. If God is sovereign, he's saying, right? Humble yourself there under the mighty hand of God, the sovereign hand of God who cares for you. And he's saying, you're right, we're free from any incapacitating anxiety, that paralyzes. So news or world events, you listen to them, do they paralyze? One of the great old writers said that the sovereignty of God is a pillow upon which a believer rests his head. You cast your anxieties. The word here, you can picture it, right? Is that you've got these wee skinny, finite shoulders. And you put burdens on your wee skinny, finite shoulders. Really, really big burdens. And they weigh you down and you worry about them and you worry about them. And he says, right, you roll them over onto the mighty, infinite shoulders of God. So that he bears them. He says, I care for you. So give them to me. Not only free from anxiety, but free from controlling anxiety, but also free to serve others. Slave of God, therefore free to serve others. Now you see, we'll go back again to chapter 2. In verses 13 through 17, he talks about, you know, what we call social contracts. In verse 13, he talks about citizenship. In verse 17, he talks about the family of the church, right? He says there, love the brotherhood. That is, love the family of Christians. He's talking about church membership. But because you're a slave of God, you're free to serve others. Let me give you another example. This week, I was reading the Wall Street Journal. I'd prepared this sermon, and I came across an article in the Wall Street Journal, and in it, it's an interview with a French intellectual, Isabelle Segond. And the interviewer, she says, right, I've been well satisfied with my life. And then the interviewer says to her, right, oh, you must have had the freedom you wanted. And she responds this way. Listen to this. She says, well, I was obviously less free when I was in love with somebody. But fortunately, one is not in love all the time. But apart from that, I've been free. That's what she said. I would say to you that she's a true modern woman. Free from restrictions, from commitments. You see, this is live. What I just said, it isn't just made up. You see this all the time in the media and in the culture today, this view of freedom, the sovereign self, and so on. She says, freedom is being absolutely free to choose. Again, the sovereign self. The more in love you are, the less free you are. That's what she says. The more in love you are, the less free you are. And in a sense, she's right. If freedom is freedom from restrictions and commitments and so on. But she's wholly wrong if she says that love is the one that restricts you the most. Because, I mean, think about it. When in your life have you felt most free? I mean, in my experience is when I've been really, really loved. And I've been able to be free to love somebody else. That experience, that emotion is the most freeing thing of all. But she defines it as anti-freedom. My dear ones, let me put another word on the modern notion of freedom. It's a word you've heard of. It's not freedom really at all. The word is selfishness. The modern view of freedom isn't freedom. It's selfishness. It's me-ism, me, myself, and I. And when I get what I want, that's freedom. But it isn't. It's unbridled idolatry to self. And loved ones, God has created us with a fuel to live off of, fuel called love. And the more that we give that love not to ourselves but to others, it is better to give than to receive, Jesus said. the more we're using that fuel to love others, the more liberated we are and the more free we are. I think that's exactly why the apostle lays out this here, free to serve others, and why the New Testament emphasizes it so much. But you know, you and I certainly, if I may speak for myself, I'm not unlike this, that woman. Selfishness, I choose far more often than I choose love. Anxiety, I choose, and so many of the other things. So how do we grow in freedom? Well, very briefly, let me say two things. How do we grow in freedom? We grow in freedom by making promises. Never fear to make promises and to keep the promises. And then secondly, look to our Savior. So the first is make promises. In chapter 5, verse 5, he says there to the young to submit to the elders. In other words, to make in the fellowship of the saints, to make promises to one another. We call them vows. And in other words, what he's saying is, Peter's saying, learn to restrict your own selfishness, that propensity to selfishness, by making promises to others and doing them. Now, one of the things that I do every year, 18th of January will be the 8th year that I've been here in this place. 18th of January was when I was installed, 2008. And I dust off my ministerial vows and I read through them one at a time and recommit myself again to keeping the vows that I made before, well, it was over there, right? Made in your presence 8 years ago. And all those vows are about, you're right, it's not, you know, a vow to love me and take care of me and make sure I'm taking, you know, none of those vows are there at all. Rather, it is, you know, vows that remind me to live for God and to live for his flock. To take me and pour me out for God's glory and for the good of God's people. And that's what our membership vows are like too, isn't it? They're promises, right, that I'll put me last. Right? Scripture takes it for granted that you're going to love you. But we are called to love one another, to submit to one another and to submit to oversight. So don't be afraid to make and keep promises that teach your heart to move away from selfishness and this modern idea of what freedom is. But also look at your Savior. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. He says there, Christ suffered in the flesh. Now listen to this. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What way of thinking? Where does true freedom come from? It comes from, where does growing in true freedom come from? It comes from faith. It comes from growing in faith in God, in confidence in him. It's that trust, right? That implicit trust that you sat down in that seat tonight. Did you think twice about that seat that you just sat down in before you sat in it? No, you just plonked yourself down in it. Oh, well, the Lord is, what we are praying for is that kind of trust in him. You see, the closer your trust is to that, the greater your freedom is. The greater your freedom is. That's why we said again this morning, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, take away the dross that's in my believing. I want to finish with this. Here's a poem. It's quoted by Elizabeth Elliot. It's by a lady called Lucy Shore, who I know nothing about other than these words that she penned. She's imagining Mary. Mary's just been told, by the angel Gabriel that the Messiah is in her womb. And she's reflecting on that. And here's what she says. Listen to this. Breath, mouth, ears, eyes. He is curtailed who overflowed all sky, all years, older than eternity. Now he is now native to earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free, blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this earth for me to be reborn and for him to see me mended. I must see him torn. Are you hear that? He is curtailed. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. He had absolute freedom. And yet he didn't think that's something to be grasped hold of. But made himself of no reputation. Restricted himself. Committed himself for you. That's what we remind ourselves of right now in this second. And so he says, trust me, and freedom will follow. Trust me, and true freedom will come. These thoughts from God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would hide it in our hearts indeed, that we may walk in your ways and know that you are the one who truly sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.